Thank you for joining me today. Remember, last week I told you you were really going to enjoy our new series, the series with Jim Barfield, as we look at the Qumran treasures. You see, I know you're enjoying it because we look at the numbers from last week and wow, we're getting questions, we're getting emails. I'm even getting former students who call me and say, you know, I remember talking about these things a long time ago, and to see them making the news, it's exciting. So join us as we continue our interview with Brandon House, Jim Barfield, concerning the treasures at Qumran.
The fact that he was studying this as long as he has been, since 2006, and this is now coming to pass with this understanding and this now revelation, thanks to both of you and your generosity to be here and share with our audience tonight, combine that with the fact that all these nations are around Israel, ready to go at her, that we have the five red heifers from Texas that are now in Israel, that they're ready to sacrifice one or more and grind up their ashes and mix it with water for purification for various Jewish rituals, which will allow for more. The talk of going up on the temple, a potential temporary temple as a tabernacle. We talked about Melissa, who's been going up there on the Temple Mount, who's so well known, who's saying, we got to do this. You have the high priests that are apparently ready. They know who the Levites are. They have their robes, or what they call their costumes. They have their flutes. They now have the Levite choir. And we showed a video the other day of the Levite temple choir practicing. Okay. Now, again, I don't get excited about all this because I want to see a temple with sacrifices that will bring about the Antichrist. But that's what's going to happen. I don't get excited because I'm interested in a sacrificial system. Yesterday was Resurrection Sunday, as we know. We celebrate the risen Lord, who was the perfect lamb laid down for the sins of all who place their faith and trust in Christ. We don't need any more sacrifice. He cried out, it is finished, debt paid in full for those who place their faith and trust in Christ. But we're excited, us tonight, and those watching who get this, because it gives us a timetable. And yet Jesus himself in Matthew 24 is giving all kinds of signs of his second coming, which include telling his disciples, who become the apostles in Matthew 24, that one of the things that's going to happen is there's going to be a temple and the this abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist sets up an image that speaks words of blasphemy in this temple. Well, you got to have an Antichrist. You got to have Israel back in the land, number one, 1948 May. You got to have an Antichrist, you got to have a temple. And that's what we're talking about. So we get excited because it gives us the signs that Jesus was laying out in Matthew 24 that he said we should be watching for as the sign of his second coming. Do I have that right, Rob?
Yes. And here's another thing that I think is important. You know, how many times have we referred to Ezekiel 38 and 39?
Yes.
We've talked about, you know, here's Rosh, here's Persia, here's all these countries, even Tagarma, Turkey. All of them coming against Israel. And the Bible is very specific that when they come against Israel, they're coming to take a spoil, to take profit. And then it mentions silver and gold. And so, you know, in the past, I've often said, well, maybe it's the wealth of the Dead Sea, or maybe it's oil, and it still could be oil. And maybe it's the natural gas, because Israel has incredible natural gas off their shore. And unfortunately, the United States is trying to get them to give it to Hamas, of all things, and give it to Hezbollah. I hope they hold on to it. I hope they don't take the pressure from the United States. I hope they hold on to it, because that's God's treasure to them. But when I look at the project, the Copper Scroll project, and I see these artifacts, like Jim said, it's not just the weight of the gold. It's not just the size of the stones in that breastplate. These are antiquities, and so their value is 100 times more, 500 times more. And so I can see any nation say, wow, we want these. The Russians say, well, we're Coptic Christians, and so we deserve a part of this. And as Jim mentioned, you know, when you look at the Valley of Achor, it's actually Jordan. So you're going to have all kinds of people claiming heir to this, whether it's Jordan or Israel or these invading nations. But what motivates them to come is the fact that there's value there. And I think this is just one example of a value that could be there that could continue to draw their attention, because their attention is certainly there in the Middle East and in the land of Israel.
Yeah, wow. Go ahead, pick it up from there, sir. You want to add anything?
Yes, I do. Yeah. There's a, right now, Qumran sits in Area C. There's A, B, and C. A, Palestinian. B is a mix of Israel and Palestinian. But C is purely Israeli. Qumran is in that area, and President Trump did a wonderful thing when he mapped out the Abrahamic Accords. As a matter of fact, I was there. The Israelis invited me to talk at a temple conference. I spoke there, and President Trump was a big deal at that time. They had a coin made with his picture and Cyrus's picture. And Cyrus, he did some wonderful things. They let him rebuild the temple, and they're comparing Trump to Cyrus. Cyrus let him rebuild the temple, but he also helped them get back the treasures that were in Babylon. Well, I'm gonna call President Trump on my secret red line, and I'm gonna ask him, you've got the temple rolling again, you've got the city back again, let's get those temple treasures as well. Let's get those things out of there. And I think he would probably give us a hand with that. That's just the kind of guy he is.
Wow, that's amazing. Okay, we got to keep moving because there's so much to get to. Let me go back to my PowerPoint presentation here that you guys so graciously sent along. We'll pick it up from there. All right, there we've got our 12 columns, and then we've talked about this, the most important line, the first line. I guess we've already talked about that, which, again, led you to this area. What is this picture here?
What you see in there in the foreground is that white area, white sand, that's Qumran.
Okay.
You can see that little village there in the middle. It's not even as big as a football field. So it's pretty small. But that red hill in the background, under that hill is the most important location of all. Actually, on the Copper Scroll, it names that location twice, location number 3 and location number 57. And those 8 locations do something very interesting. But that is Qumran.
Okay.
Brandon, I want to stop here for just a minute because... You know, I've been to Israel 70 times. I've been to Qumran probably at least 70 times. And so I walked over these ruins. I've dug in a cave down the road with Bindle Jones, and only to find that we were digging in the wrong cave. Okay? And it reminds me kind of the people that went on the gold rush to California. A lot of them, in their anxious... a moment to get to wherever they thought they were going, they walked right over the most valuable gold mines in the world. And I think of how many visitors, literally thousands of visitors a week, go there during the tourist time, and they're walking right over some of these treasures, and they're within eyesight, and they walk right by them. So if people have been to Israel, they'll recognize Qumran, the store, the ancient village, even the parking lot where the bus parks. And then, and just down the path a little bit, that's this location that we see, the big red heap. And as Jim mentioned, that's really two of the locations. I think it's L57 and L3. And so L3 is one that we showed that has an incredible amount of non-ferrous material. And 57, we'll get to that maybe sometime tonight, or if not, we'll do it another program, because I tell you that we're going to hit the tip of the iceberg. I'm not kidding you. That's how much information is for this. And so this is just incredible. You know, it verifies the truth of God's word. Sooner or later, the more we dig, the more we look at events taking place in the world, we can say the Bible's true.
Indeed it is. Rob, is Mark around anywhere?
Yes, he is.
Can you have Mark send me the PowerPoint you sent me last week? Because there are some slides in that PowerPoint that I don't see in this one. And I want to show those. So if Mark could send those to my email, not Logan, send them to mine so they come here to me. Because you had a map in there, Rob, that showed Jerusalem and then Qumran, right next to each other. We're going to get that up there, but explain, if you would, how you were able to know that this map is a duplicate of Jerusalem.
Actually, what happened was I just about completely finished with the research. It took about 190 pages. But what I was looking for, I was going online and I was looking for a map of Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah, because that's when these things were hidden. It was under Jeremiah's authorization that they hid all these things. So there's three prophets right there, major prophets at the time. And when I was looking, I saw a picture. And I looked at it and I thought, why in the world would they draw Qumran upside down? Because the south end of Qumran is like the north end of Jerusalem. So what I'm telling you is, whenever I realized, I thought, oh my gosh, Qumran is an image of Jerusalem in the wilderness. Now that plays into a lot of different things in prophecy. But just know this. When I looked at it and I compared the locations on the copper scroll, they are, you rotate Qumran around, even the names, they're the same. The Pulisai Loam is the double entry mikvah. The water system is the same as Jerusalem. The temple location is the same as the teacher of righteousness, Hizra.
Okay, are you saying okay, help me out here. I'm trying to keep up with you. Are you trying
you
to say, I've got it now. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Mark. Are you trying to say, Jim, that what they did was this a group of Jewish folks that just simply replicated Jerusalem right there in Qumran?
Not just any Jewish folks. No, I'm telling you, this was the home of the prophets. Listen closely. This is where all the prophets, you hear about them coming out of the desert. Well, that's the wilderness. They came out of the wilderness like when David and Bathsheba messed up. Nathan the prophet comes out of the wilderness. Well, guess where he's coming from? He was coming from Qumran. I'm telling you, that is the home of the prophets, and there's going to be
So are you saying that you're saying these prophets laid out Qumran to look like, in a very small scale,
probably Samuel.
In what?
Probably the prophet Samuel is the one that laid out Qumran to match up.
But basically in a very, very small scale, they matched up Jerusalem and Qumran to look the same. So where they would have different religious sites or things, they did that in Qumran to match Jerusalem on small scale.
Yes.
Okay. And even things of value in Jerusalem would be matched up, because later we want to show how that the findings are all in a line. Now to look at this area and then to say, okay, here's, you know, one or two line up, okay, three, five, in a straight line, matching this. To me, this is one of the things that Jim did that's really incredible, because if you look at Qumran and Jerusalem, the way they actually are. And now, if you flip it over, and the next slide probably will show it flipped over, and you'll see, look how they match. And so the column of Boaz, you can match that up. The mikvahs and the water places, the Qumran water system matching up, the fountain matching up with the fountain gate. Mm-hmm. See, so many points, it couldn't, the watchtowers. I mean, you can almost see an exact reproduction. Once it's flipped over, well, even I can see it, but I don't think I had the, I didn't have the insight to flip it over. To me, that was one of the big clues that, wow, we're on the right track, and this really is a treasure map. So these men put it there so that only people that studied would eventually find the treasures. It reminds me of what Jesus did. Remember when Jesus was teaching, he'd speak the parables. So everyone heard the same words. But later, the religious people go away and say, what in the world did he mean? And Jesus then would explain to the disciples, here's what I meant. And he said, yeah, remember the prophet Isaiah said, they'll have ears, but they won't hear. They'll have eyes, but they won't see. And so here we are, we're looking at this thing. And when someone breaks the code, I can say, oh, wow, that matches. But until the code was broken, it's a great mystery.
And again, Jim, Barfield, you're the only one to have broken this code, right?
Yes, sir.
Wow. Okay, so I want to reiterate here, make sure we got this right. These Old Testament prophets were making Qumran to lay out just like Jerusalem, but in miniature. And then you believe, Jim, do I have this right? You believe they were hiding various treasures at these various points that you could find once you discovered the code.
Well, they didn't just go hide them there. They had just been attacked by the Babylonians. They had been attacked by the Babylonians, and they almost lost that property. They fought, and they won the battle against the Babylonians, and they kept the property. But like 130 of the priests that were there that fought the battle died. There's 100 that were left over, at least 100 that were left over. And what they did is they broke those 100 men into teams, five different teams. That way, when they buried these items, because they had to do something with them, their property was destroyed, their temple, their treasury was destroyed. So what they did is they took each one of those men, took their team, and they buried their items. Then the next team came on, buried their items, because you can see, I've got it mapped out on a map. Excuse me. The one quadrant of the of Qumran, the majority of the gold and silver is buried, was buried by one particular team member or prophet. Then the next section. So they divided it up so that would work out incredibly well.
Wow. Now, again, their goal in burying these obviously would be so that their enemies wouldn't drag it off, right? So it would be preserved. And Rob?
Yeah, see, okay, when Babylon comes, they stole treasures out of the house of God. And you can imagine the feeling people had, because these things were dedicated to God. And they're thinking God deserved the best. And so this is the finest gold. This is the finest silver. These are items that are made. It's so incredible that in Daniel chapter 5, the night that Babylon is defeated and goes to the Medes and the Persians, and Daniel is the head of gold going to the chest of silver. And remember that Belshazzar said, I'm going to have a party. I'm going to make it the most exciting party. So he says, go and take the vessels taken out of the house of God. These are dedicated to God. He brings them. He makes a mockery, really, of the God of Israel by drinking out of these vessels to his God.
So he's taking these instruments back from Qumran to Babylon, and he's using them in his party and sexual orgies, what had been dedicated to God to be used in worship of God. Now he's blaspheming it and mocking them and drinking out of them.
And God says, this night, the kingdom stripped from you.
And for those who maybe don't know the story, just for those, remember, who don't know these stories, the Bible says that there was this hand that wrote on the wall, what?
It says, your kingdom is weighed and found wanting. And remember, Daniel said, I don't want to be a ruler of it. He said that it spared his life. Because when the Medes and the Persians came and Daniel refused to be a third ruler in that kingdom, his life was spared. But the Babylonians, their kingdom was destroyed on the very night. So to take something that's dedicated to God and to use it in a sacrilegious way is really deserves God's judgment. I shudder because I watched what we did on a resurrection day in our White House. And here we are. We're saying no religious symbols. What are we talking about? They wouldn't even call it the Easter Bunny. They call it the Oyster Bunny. Transvisible day. I mean, God's going to hold
Transgender Visibility Day, March 31st, by the Biden regime. And the Bible actually says not to mix the holy with the profane.
So there we are. Well, prior to this, Solomon has so much gold and so much silver. And knowing that, okay, what do we do this? I think that probably some of them said, for self-protection, let's bury it here. And maybe, and Jim is the expert on this, but maybe that's even where some of the gold and silver came from. That Zerubbabel, when he rebuilt the temple, it could have come from some of these things, because those people would have known where some of these locations are.
Jim?
Yeah, he's right. They actually, one of the locations, location number 31, I believe, it says that at the appointed time, this is what you use. I'm paraphrasing. But at the appointed time, that's when these things will be revealed, brought out of the ground.
Let me stop right there. You're saying that the copper scroll says that at the appointed time, these things are going to be discovered.
Yes.
And here you are, you believe, based on the scans that you have done, and this is one of the slides, based on the scans that you've done with this metal detector, you're seeing red, orange, and blue indicating gold, silver, brass, and green indicates iron or steel, but yet it's all lining up in Qumran with this miniature of what would be Jerusalem, and you're finding all these things. And if we go back down a few slides, here we have that one section, which I guess is, I've been told by Rob in past interviews, is one small section. That's not even as big, it's not even the biggest one, but in that one small section, you have the equivalent of this much gold, which would be about what, $2.5 billion?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And then we go to Ezekiel 38, which we just read, that says that the enemies of Israel are going to invade her for her treasure, for booty, for gold and silver. Well, you know, Rob and I have talked about that. Dr. Andy Woods and I have talked about that for years. Well, maybe one day, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and I, who's now passed away, talked for years about, well, maybe they're going to find silver and gold, a massive, huge find. Maybe they'll find Solomon's tomb. Solomon's mines. And so we speculated for some time that eventually there could be the discovery of gold and silver. And then here comes along Jim Barfield, who reads and decodes the copper scroll and says, wait a minute, this lines up with Qumran and the Jerusalem, and boom, let's scan it, and we start finding what may be massive of deposits of stored gold and silver. So I guess everybody's asking, when does the digging begin, and how does that process happen?
Well, I'll tell you what. Even if I knew, I wouldn't tell it. Because I got to worry about the safety of the people. I got to worry about the safety of these items. I feel personally responsible to a degree. But the Israelis have got some pretty serious detection equipment as well out there, detecting people out there. So I feel reasonably safe that those items are safe where they sit today.
So what you're saying is the Israeli government is aware of this. The Israeli government's protecting that area.
Well, they were protected before this ever came.
Okay.
It sits in an area where Jordans came over, that would be one of the areas that they'd come over at. And I'm not saying they do that. But what I am saying is it's well protected at this point.
Okay. So what else do we need to know? I'm going to go and check and see if any of you guys are leaving any comments under the players here. Under the players, there's a button for comment. You can leave a comment or a question, and I'll ask it. Let me pick up with this slide right here. What do we got right here, guys?
That is a drawing. I did that exactly to the dimensions on Qumran. I had a picture, and I did that with an art program. And that just shows where all the hard targets are at, meaning areas that are gray, nothing could be buried there. So I use that to help me to determine where each one of these locations were at within the set of ruins.
Okay. Well, you want to tell us about this?
Yes. At the steps extending eastward, 40 cubits long are civil service vessels weighing 17 talents. That's the one that was the very first one on the copper scroll. That's the one I showed you with the 40 cubit long mikvah or baptismal pool.
Okay.
I want to go to the slide where we have several of these lined up, and you'll notice they'll have a yellow dot and a line connecting them. I think that's an important point. If you can see those on the slides that we sent to you,
there should be two of them. One with three and one with five.
Tell me where we're going here.
Go a little further.
Right there.
There we go.
Mm-hmm. Actually, that's locations starting bottom left. That's location 53, 54, 55, 56, and 57. But what's interesting, when I found that and I realized they were in a perfectly straight line, I'm thinking, oh my gosh. Whoever this is, whoever wrote that last five was talking to me. Do you realize that? That guy was telling me, Jimmy, just follow the yellow brick road, go 53, 54, and you'll find the most important location of all, which is location number 57. But there's another three, the very first three, if you can find them on your pictures there. There should be another one with three in a row. It may not be on.
Yeah, I don't think we have these in here. This is all we got.
Well, you'll have to take my word for it until we can find it and okay. get it up on.
Okay.
Those five are in a straight line. And the first three, location number one, two, and three, three being the cave, 57 being the cave, they wanted desperately for us to be able to find that, because I think what happened was this. They had so much treasure that they put in the cave first, because that's like putting it in a vault, that they had to take the leftovers and bury it outside in the ruins of Qumran. So can you imagine how much might be inside of that cave near Qumran?
Wow. And by the way, pull that down. Let me go to another picture here. This is something I just, you know, was thinking about, and I went and found it that, you know, even Hollywood, you know, obviously Indiana Jones has some understanding of this, but here is Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. There's that guy when they got there in those mountains and cave areas, you know, they open up the Ark of the Covenant and that's when they all melt. But this is the guy pretending to be the high priest with that breastplate we were talking about. So even Hollywood understands this, don't they, guys?
Yes, they do.
Yeah, that's what's kind of interesting, because back in the days when I first started this whole thing, Vinda was really looking more for the kyle, the pot made of a mixture of clay of an animal and dung. But Hollywood thought it's more exciting if you're looking for the Ark of the Covenant. The truth is there was truth in that the Ark of the Covenant could be there. And certainly the vipers were there. I was in the cave a time or two, and when you hear the vipers, you can be pretty brave. And then when the temperatures, well, I'm not kidding you, Jim and I were laughing. I was there one time, it was 130 degrees in the morning. And they want me to dig. I can't dig. All I can do is drink, you know, and I'm drinking water after water. And then I hear the vipers. I'm going to let the kids dig. So Hollywood takes this and manipulates it into a story. But you go back and you see, yeah, the Ark of the Covenant could well be there. But that's more exciting to people than a clay dung pot for ashes. The breastplate, they obviously saw that. Why? That would be such a find. I can't think of anything that would be more Jewish and more profound than to find the breastplate of the high priest. And so they sort of captured the point of that. Think about how long ago that movie was. And so they were just taking a thumbnail sketch of this, but trying to show that there was genuine treasures there. And the treasures goes way beyond the value of the silver and gold. It's in the artifacts themselves.
And you know what's fascinating to me is, you know, when I saw that movie in 1981, 82, whatever year it came out, and I'm sitting there watching that, and I've seen it a gazillion times since then, never did I think that one day I'd be sitting and talking to a guy that was on the verge of discovering all this with my friend Dr. Rob Lindstedt sitting next to him. I mean, how interesting is it that we've watched these things that have even become a part of pop culture, but most importantly, the Bible. And here we are in our day and time talking about it, where you may be on the verge of finding these things right as the enemies of Israel are on their doorstep in Syria. There in Syria, you got, obviously at times China's been in there, you got Russia, you got Iran, you got Turkey, and then you've got the five red heifers over there. You've got the desire for the tabernacle, a temporary temple, a tabernacle, then the temple. You've got all the garments prepared, all the instruments prepared. Again, the temple choir. We have video of the temple choir, the men practicing. We have what else? The clothes made, the costumes made. I mean, and who would have ever thought?
And this weekend at Ancient Shiloh, they actually did a conference on looking at the location of a temple, and they talked about, you know, it was the Red Heifer Conference, 120 people attended, no media was there. I happen to have four or five slides. If you look at today's program, BTIP program today, I put four of those slides in there, and they show, here's what it looks like with the Dome of the Rock here, here's what it looks like when this thing changes, and there's a temple there. And remember how many times we talked about how you sit on the Mount of Olives, you line it up with the East Gate, and that's where this sacrifice That's where this temple or tabernacle will be built. And that's exactly what took place at this conference. Some of the people attending there, there's no media there. Fortunately, we have four little slides from it. But some of the people had assault rifles. Why? Because, and you can pull that up on today's program if people want to see
Unless Mark wants to just send that one over to me as well real quick.
Yeah, he'll get it sent to you. And but what's interesting is for the Jewish people, it says, we're about to begin sacrifices. For the Christians, we say, we're about to see Bible prophecy fulfilled. For Islam, you know what they say? This is a threat. I mean, these are the words from the conference. This is a threat. Because if this is true, then Israel really does have a claim to the Temple Mount. And if that's true, then they have a right to pray up there. And so Hamas, they even said, that's why they moved up the attack to October the 7th. And Hezbollah actually responded saying, I mean, this is in today's news in Jerusalem. Hezbollah said, you know what, with the excitement there, that we have to intensify the fighting because we don't want this to lead to the argument that the Jews actually own the Temple Mount.
Wow.
And so we're looking at Israel's the hour hand, Jerusalem's the minute hand, the Temple Mount's the second hand, and this all fits right together. You talk about a convergence of things taking place. We're looking at the convergence right to a moment of time.
If you have any questions, folks, just email me, Brannon@worldviewweekend.com. Maybe throw that up on the screen if you don't mind, Thomas. If you want to, ask them some of your questions. If you want to send some over, Brannon, B-R-A-N-N-O-N, Brannon@worldviewweekend.com. Be sure you spell it with two W's in a row, WORLDVIEWWEEKEND.com. Brannon, Brannon, @worldviewweekend.com. If you want to send over any of your questions, I'll endeavor to ask some of them here from these gentlemen. Let's go back to this PowerPoint presentation, keynote. Let's take a look at this. North end of the heap room for a large cave buried opening by the edge stone gauntlet. What is this?
That is the first picture I ever took of that location. It was my wife and I went over there, took our backpacks and just went over to check everything out to make sure that I'm really seeing what I was determining. And I was. But what I was doing is I had a cheap Walmart camera, and it wouldn't adjust, couldn't focus, zoom in and out. I had to back up to get it all of that in frame. And I was trying to figure out, make sure that was the location I should be looking at. But you see there, it's at the north end of the heap. It's large enough to have, as a room for a large cave. The opening is buried by the edge. And I'm looking at this thing and I'm thinking, what in the world do they mean by the edge? Well, then as I got done taking the picture, I lowered the camera and I turned around to look. I had walked up a little hill, a berm, and right behind me was about a 75 to 100 foot drop. That's what they meant by the edge. And my point is this. All of these locations that I'm telling you about, they are easily determined once you know where to look. And when I determined that Qumran was the place that I was supposed to be looking at, they just started coming.
And so if you were to open that up, what do you think is under there?
Oh, well, there's three different documents, but depending on what you want to look at. There's the Apocalypse of Baruch, there's the Mechamelech, and then there's a copper scroll and second Maccabees, excuse me. Three of those additional documents, Mechamelech and the other two, they say that all of the tabernacle, listen, the tabernacle of Moses and all the implements, meaning the table of showbread, altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant are inside of that cave.
So you're telling me the copper scroll tells you what is at each location.
Yes.
And so you're saying that at this location, they're telling you all those things are there and maybe the Ark of the Covenant is there?
On the copper scroll, it says all the treasures of the house. Those are the gold and silver ingots. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about the most treasured items in the world. the tabernacle. Can you imagine seeing the actual tabernacle that Moses traveled in the wilderness with for 40 years?
So it would be, I'm guessing at this point, it's collapsed down, stored away in some kind of container. There would be the actual tabernacle tent that he traveled with.
Yes, if I'm correct. And everybody thinks I'm correct. Well, not everybody, but the majority of the people. I had a meeting with the head of the Antiquities Authority. And the person that introduced me to him was a Comanche lady from Lawton, Oklahoma, who I was working for at the Comanche Nation College as a teacher and instructor. She introduced me to the head of the Antiquities Authority of Israel because he was at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, doing artillery training. And Fort Sill, Oklahoma is the artillery capital of the world. So all these strange things come around, and she calls Shuka Dorfman, says, hey, there's a guy in Oklahoma I need you to talk to. She sets up the meeting.
We're going to interrupt our interview here for the moment. We'll be back to conclude it next week. But, you know, this week I had a very interesting phone call. It's from one of my alumni. It was interesting because he said, wow, I'm seeing so much in the news about the red heifer, about the treasures that are being searched for in Qumran. And so I gave him a quick update, and then I told him you ought to watch the whole program because the additional details are so exciting. But all of those things aside, the thing that's important is to see that we're living in the last days. We're living in the what the Bible calls the latter days. And that means that people need to get right with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You know what? The stones cry out that we're living in the last days. The Word of God cries out, we're living in the last days. So many things around us point to the fact that Jesus is coming back and coming back soon. Have you ever admitted to God that you're a sinner, that you're short of His holy standard? And then have you accepted His remedy? The only remedy is the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Incredible that the same God who orchestrated creation, orchestrated the whole scenario that's taking place right now in the Middle East, whether it's the treasures of Solomon or whether it's the red heifer or whether it's just the nations gathered against Israel, did that so that we might know that we need to get right with God. The Bible says, when you see these things coming to pass, lift up your head, your redemption draws near. I think the coming to Christ is near. Make sure you know Christ. Make sure you received Him as your personal Savior. Accept His shed blood, His death, His resurrection as the payment for your sin. That's the only solution. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And then would you encourage those around you to get right with God? Really important, because I think we're living in the last days. Well, join us next week as we be concluding the series with Jim Barfield on Solomon's Treasures.